Amen. Brother Kenneth brought his message this morning about praising the Lord. And he spoke about how that sometimes we're not of that mindset. And there are some hindrances. And I prayed since I had asked Kenneth to introduce this morning, my prayer was that these messages would go hand in hand. David was a man after God's own heart. He knew how to praise God. And we have an abundance of material in the scriptures. I mean, just think of how large a portion of the scriptures that God put in there about praising God. And David was a big part of that, wasn't he? I mean, David, and I'm not preaching David, I'm preaching the God that David served. That as a young lad, he went out against Goliath. Now, there's a little bit more than just praise that went into that, wasn't it? I mean, if you were going to go out against Goliath, there'd be a little bit more in praise, wouldn't it? I think there'd be some prayer in that. But there's faith there. Whether we're talking praise, whether we're talking prayer, there's faith there. And that faith and that love for God is what generates that praise that we have in our hearts. Now, Lord willing, for the balance of the time, we'll go to the opposite end of the spectrum from praise. Because David didn't always praise God like he should have. And I don't want to get too much into that experience with Bathsheba. But if David had been doing more praising to God, I don't think he'd have had that problem with Bathsheba. All right? But there's some things about that... I quite frankly don't understand. So I'm not going to get too far into that. But my point is, if David's mind and heart had been set upon the Lord, his eyes wouldn't have been cast upon Bathsheba and desiring to have her. Thank you for the amens. Because it's where our mind is and where our heart is that has so much to do, as we've already heard, with our desire to praise him. So what happens? It's going to happen. You know, and hopefully we're not going to be experiencing what David went through with Bathsheba. But little by little, I mean, we all have all kinds of different experiences in our life that we realize we have to repent of. And the sooner, the better. Because if we just ignore it and just sweep it under the rug, so to speak, it's going to cause us to cool down spiritually. It's going to drive a wedge between our fellowship with God and that praise that we ought to be giving him, every one of us, because of what he's already done for us. Because what he's already done for us is sufficient for us to praise him in all eternity. And when our heart and mind is going to be changed and fashioned like it should be, we'll be doing that with perfect praise and perfect adoration without end. Because we'll understand that. Why? Why would God include in his word such detailed instructions or an account of what David went through? Could it be that sometime in our life we may need to know that. That we may need to know that there is a path back to joy. We can rejoice on the mountaintops, but sometimes things happen. And God has shown us in His Word, there is a path that leads back to joy. Because that's where we ought to be. Joyful in the Lord and praising His holy name. Now, in Psalm 51, Brother Kenneth was in Psalm 100. I love that psalm. But in Psalm 51, David gives us the language for repentance. And it's what stands between one who has sinned and the ability to praise God with their whole heart once again. We need to know that. It's not one of our favorite subjects, and it's been a long time since I've touched on this, but while it's not one of those favorite subjects, it's something that we need to know in our Christian experience, that God has given us a way. That He has ultimately paid our sin debt by sending His Son to this world. Hallelujah! And not only that, that Jesus finished the work. Oh, I'm so thankful that I don't have to hear a message that you've got to hold out faithful, that you've got to check off all the boxes, that you've got to do all the right things in order to finish what Jesus made available. That is not the gospel. The gospel is just like we sung this morning. It's finished. Jesus saved us from our sins. Now, we know that daily we need to be saved, don't we? And that's what Brother Kenneth was talking so much about, is that daily influence of the Word and daily influence of praising God and the daily influence that keeps our heart warm and tender toward God and His Word and His precepts. Because without that, we get cold. Our heart gets hard. There's distance that we feel like that the Lord's far from us. And we desire that closeness. Now, David sinned and sinned greatly. And then he sinned some more, trying to cover it up. And it wasn't until God sent a prophet, a seer, Nathan, to confront him that he repented. You think about that. Here's a man after God's own heart. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament both tell us that fact. And yet he made some mistakes. But we find in the Scriptures this man agonizing over his sins. I pray that none of us would ever have to experience what David experienced there. But the language is there. The example is there. For us to understand that though David did those horrible things, his sin was put away. God granted repentance. And he was restored to the joy of his salvation. But it's a process, isn't it? And it requires faith and faithfulness. It requires some mercy too, doesn't it? Let's notice. So while Psalm 100 speaks of praising God, and we love to do that, what about when something happens and gets in between our praise? The Scriptures tell us here in Psalm 51, this is the language of David's repentance. It's something we need to know. It's not something you're going to want to read every day. Psalm 100 is something I'd like to read every day.
That's right.
But as needs dictate in life, there may be times when we'll find a source of comfort and a reminder that what God did for David, that he could do for us. We need that. Oh, God is so merciful. He's so gracious. We don't always serve him like we should. We need to know this lesson. Because not only do we need to know this, but we also need to know that it's our pathway back to joy. Psalm 51. It is a psalm of David. The subtitle in my Bible says, A Psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. That tells us plainly the background for this psalm. After Nathan came to him. It was a long time after the sins. David begins by coming to God and begging for mercy. So oftentimes, mercy is our only plea. Mercy. But you know, that's even by faith. That's by faith. Jesus made it plain in John chapter 6, verse 44, No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. So until a person is born of the Spirit, remember, that's the foundation. Being born of the Spirit, he works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's the only way that we have eyes to see the kingdom of God, ears to hear the gospel, an ability to taste the goodness of the word of God, being born of the Spirit. But even those born of the Spirit, don't you know that David was already born of the Spirit when he made those mistakes? We have to be careful, don't we? I haven't praised God as much as David did, apparently. I need to be careful. We all need to be careful. That's another lesson here. David, in this psalm, comes to God begging. And that's our only place, isn't it? I remember Elder Laman Ferris oftentimes would speak about being a poor beggar at mercy's door. Brother, that describes me so often. How about you? Mercy is our only plea. So how does he begin the psalm? Have mercy upon me, O God. According to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Brother, we know from the scriptures, the Old Testament sacrifices could never take away sin. But he's speaking in the language of the way they had to worship in that day. We're blessed on this side of Calvary, and to have the complete canon of Scripture, we're blessed to understand that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. But we're also blessed to understand what did take away sin. The precious blood of Jesus. So David here, though he lives hundreds of years before Jesus came into the world and went to the cross, yet by faith, he has that desire to call upon God and beg for mercy and for the blotting out of his sins. Bless your hearts. That's the language of a born-again child of God. The Spirit within us witnessing to the need, calling unto God and begging for the help that we need on a regular basis. Bless your hearts. Like we said a moment ago, I pray the Lord will deliver us from getting in the condition that David did. But bless your hearts, any of our sins are that which we need to go to God and beg him in mercy to forgive us. And when we're talking about that, we're talking about the fact that we understand Jesus has paid the sin debt, But we need our conscience purged. We need to feel that cleansing that comes from the Spirit. We need to feel that. And so that's what David's asking for. Bless your hearts, we know that only the blood of Jesus has cleansed us and purged us from our sins completely and eternally. Bless your hearts, that's his desire. He's come to this place in his experience. He desires for mercy and for God to blot out his transgressions. Verse 2. It's a plea for cleansing. In that condition, he felt the need for cleansing. In our experience, when we've come short, when we've whatever, we feel that need for cleansing, don't we? We have the understanding Jesus put away the sin. But in our experience and in our conscience, we need that. We need that cleansing that comes from the Spirit of God. All right? So verse 2. Wash me thoroughly. It's not just taking a shower for the skin, is it? Oh no, this is of the heart. Like Brother Kenneth was talking about, this is the heart. This is the inward parts. This is that cleansing that we need by the Spirit of Almighty God coming and helping us. We need the help of that comforter, don't we? We need to come and feel that. Wash me thoroughly, he says. This is not just an outward ceremonial washing. This is something that only the Spirit of God can do. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Iniquity. Sometimes when we read Bible words, I'm not sure, unless you really have an understanding, a grasp of what the word means, I'm not sure we really get the weight of it. When you see the word iniquity, it might help to replace it with the word filth, because that's how God sees it. It's filth in his sight. Iniquity, that propensity within us to be sinful, to think about things or whatever, that it's there in this old fallen nature of ours, and God looks upon it as filth. David is saying, purge me. All right? Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. He's begging for forgiveness. Verse 3 is confession. Isn't that so needful? Now there's plenty of things that you do I don't even know about. The brethren don't need to know about. But it's important, and God already knows about it, by the way. But it's important for us to acknowledge it to God for this cleansing, for this purging, for this restoration of joy. What did John tell us? 1 John 1 and 9. If we confess our sins, which you need to realize, if this is the case of confessing, then what happens if we don't confess? We don't get the benefit, right? Now, we're not talking about Jesus on the cross and the sins being paid eternally. We're talking about in our experience. Every day when we walk before God, we need to walk in a way that we have confessed our sins unto him in prayer. And it doesn't take a half an hour to do that. But bless your hearts, it's something that we need to address on a regular basis. Lord of sin, please forgive me. Help me to do better today. Strengthen me. Give me thy Spirit. This is the language as we go through it. We may spend more time on it here than you'd ever think about it much in the way of confession. But the scriptures are a thorough furnisher unto all good works. It instructs us in things that we might not put much emphasis on. And here is confession of our sin. It's needful for fellowship All right? So he says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." Perhaps the reason that David didn't go into detail about which sins he was talking about and left it in this generic sense is that it can apply to our case. We can take the principle and put it to practice in our lives every day and acknowledge our sin before the Lord. It teaches us. We can relate to that in this way. David acknowledged. He should have done it a long time ago, but he didn't. And the longer he took, the less fellowship he had with God. If we ever look around and find that ourselves having less fellowship with God, we need to do something about it right then. Sounds like it's time to do some fessing. It sounds like it's time to do some praying. It's time to do some humbling because our mind has been on other things. David acknowledged his sin. I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Verse 4, he tells us who he offended first. Think about this for just a moment before we read. Well, let me read the verse. Verse 4, "Against thee only, have I sinned." Now, we might take exception to that. Wait a minute. What about Uriah? He plotted his murder. What about everybody that was affected by this? What David is saying is, first and foremost, this sin was against God. And that's how we need to view this every time. David viewed it like that here. How about Joseph when he was in Potiphar's house and Potiphar's wife was making advances to him? Do you remember what Joseph said? He wasn't worried so much about, it was part of it, but his first concern was not worried about how it might affect Potiphar. His first concern was, how can I do this thing and sin against God? That is the right attitude. And so David here, feeling it so powerfully, feeling the weight of it, says, "Against thee only have I," it's the only one that matters. All right? "Have I done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest?" God sent Nathan to confront him about that. And God was justified in this. He was told the truth. David had to realize that, and he did. Verse 5, he begins to speak about his depravity. And that's the source of these problems, isn't it? All right. Now that's not saying that we're not to be mindful of it and careful. But what he does is he goes to the source of the problem. And bless your hearts, this is the source of every one of our problems. There's people in this world that try to teach, or they do teach, that there's good in everybody. You know, there's people that teach in this, a large number of folks that teach in this world, that little babies that are born in this world are born pure. That's not scriptural. It's just not scriptural. Listen to what David says. Verse 5. "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity." That's before he's born. "And in sin did my mother conceive me." He's not saying it was an act of sin. He's saying she was a sinner. And he was too. It was passed on to him. It's our nature. Our fallen nature. Okay? But he says in verse 6, as he speaks of his guilt, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, And in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. This is not something external. Like we heard already this morning, it's in the heart. It's in the heart. And so this purging, Brother Kenneth touched on it. This purging needs to happen. It's what stands in between the joy that we had and the joy that we want. It's what the scriptures tell us. It's the path we have to take for that joy to be restored. All right? So he says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Clean and whiter than snow. One who's burdened with his sins. One who realizes the iniquity that's in him and perhaps what he has practiced. The person that is in that condition, oh, they want to be clean and they want to be white as snow before God. Bless your hearts. That's what we have through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we have through the cleansing blood of Jesus. He's put away all of our sins and he's put them away forever. We still have this old nature that we contend with while we're here. And like Paul said in Romans chapter 7, oh, wretched man that I am. We have to deal with that every day, don't we? Bless your hearts. What's David? Now, David's going back to the old law service. David's going back to what was practiced in that day. David's going to what God had prescribed for them in that day when they acknowledged their sins and God gave them a ceremony. God gave them what they needed to do in the sense of the priest's office and how the priest would go about making offerings for sin. It was something they had to exercise on a regular basis. It was something that purged their conscience, but it didn't literally take away their sin. But that's what we're talking about, purging our conscience. We rejoice in the fact that Jesus has put away our sins. But as a matter of conscience, we need this washing on a regular basis, don't we? I need it every day. How about you? We need that washing. We need that purging. When David talks about purging with hyssop, hyssop was a bush. They would cut off a branch, you know, and it had many fine branches out toward the end. And they would use that. They would get a bunch of that, and when the priest would go through the exercise of sprinkling the blood, they would dip that in the blood and sprinkle it. They would, you know, whatever you call that. And with that action, they would sprinkle the blood upon the altar and whatever the ceremony called for. And David knew that. And God had given that blood upon the altar for atonement. And David felt the need for that. And he's saying, purge me with hyssop. In other words, he's referring to that priest that would take that blood of the offering and sprinkle it upon the altar. Was also taken behind the veil. The sin offering was taken behind the veil on the Day of Atonement. The priest would first offer for his own sins and then later would take the blood of the goat back behind the veil and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat. The mercy seat. Not a place to sit down, but a place where official business is taken. You know, like our county seat, where all the official business is transacted. Bless your hearts, the mercy seat is where our mercy is found through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ having been shed. Oh, as we think about it. So David desires, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. He's desiring what they had in place in that day. But bless your hearts, what we know today, Jesus has put away our sins, but we need to confess those sins. We need to pray to him in the spirit and ask for that forgiveness and that cleansing that we need on a regular basis to purge our conscience so that we can get up and go again. feel that forgiveness. Oh, it's so needful. So needful. So that the joy can be restored. Aren't you thankful? Now, again, it's not one of our favorite subjects to talk about, but aren't you thankful that God grants us forgiveness? That there's a pathway for our conscience to be purged so that we can joy can be restored? Yes. Oh, how merciful our God is. How good and gracious He is. He knows our frame. He knows we're dust. He's given us this. Purge me with hyssop, He says, and I shall be clean. Wash me. And I shall be white as snow. And that sin offering, we spoke about the priest and how he would sprinkle the blood for the sin offering. David realizes he doesn't need something just sprinkled on him. He needs the cleansing in him. You know, another thing in the scriptures that represents sin to us is leprosy. And time's gotten away here. I won't go back to it, but Leviticus 14, if you would read that sometime, it speaks of how the process of the cleansing of lepers. And part of that was that they would take two birds. They would slay one bird and put the blood to where it could be sprinkled. And the other bird was to be dipped into the blood. I'm leaving out a lot of details. You can go read it in Leviticus 14. But this was to be done under running water. Running water. You know, Jesus spoke of the Spirit as like a fountain of living water. And all of that symbolism, go read it sometime, not right now, but go read it sometime in Leviticus 14. And think about this while you're reading it. In Titus chapter 3. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Oh, aren't you glad? Bless your hearts. It is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. That's where David started in this psalm. Begging for mercy. According to His mercy, He saved us by the washing. Not just of water, but the washing of regeneration. That washing that the blood of Christ cleanses us. But as far as our conscience, as far as our experience, as far as what we need on a daily basis, bless your hearts, when we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need that daily washing, don't we? And we find that in repentance and confession and coming to God in prayer and asking Him for forgiveness. We know, we rejoice and we trust in that eternal forgiveness that we have through Jesus, but we need from our experience, we need on a daily basis to be confessing our sins. And to feel that purging of our conscience and that daily cleansing that He's promised. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We've run out of time as far as the rest of the psalm. But listen. He says, we were in verse 7. Verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. David had been in agony. Sin's good for that. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart. Isn't that our desire? have that clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. The translators put a footnote here about that word right. Create in me a clean heart and renew within me a right spirit. Their note says constant spirit. In other words, when we're right with God, that's where we want to be. That's where we want to stay. But in our experience, in our fallen nature, we're not always that way. We deviate from that. We want it constant. We want it to be right with God. And we want to stay there. And we find ourselves making mistakes. We find ourselves in need of it. We have confession. We can pray to God and ask Him for mercy. Ask Him for forgiveness. And if we confess our sins, John tells us He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. And there we have the cleansing. Oh, we need it, don't we? On a daily basis. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Oh, that experience can cause one to doubt. Are they a child of God? Then he says in verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Brethren, it's available to God's people. He gives us the process. He shows it to us. I hope we're never there, but if we ever find ourselves there, He shows us. Because God was merciful to David. God restored unto him the joy of his salvation. Now he said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Salvation's of the Lord, but it's to be experienced. It's for us to rejoice in. We can claim it as ours. We know where it came from. We know what it took to get it. We know by grace it's been given, but it's to be enjoyed. But there are times when things interrupt that joy and fellowship, and He gives us the prescription if we just feel it. As His children, if we know Him, and if we rejoice in His word, then He gives us the instructions that we need for the restoration of the joy of His salvation. Oh, may God. You know, sometimes in life's experience, we need to take the medicine that God's given us. And unlike so many times that we've experienced from the medicines that men create, this medicine's good for you. This medicine will bring you back to wholeness. It'll clean you up. It'll cleanse you. It'll purge your conscience from dead works so that we can serve the one true, living, merciful, glorious God. Amen. That has blessed us to know who He is and what He has done for us. And He's given us the medicine and His word to help us when we need it every day that we live. I haven't done this justice. Oh, but verse 12 says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Listen, get verse 16. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. You know, David was a rich man. He was the king of Israel. He could have offered thousands of rams. He could have offered thousands of lambs. It would have been to no avail. No avail. For thou desirest sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. This is faith here. The Old Testament law was good for what it was, for its purpose and for its time. But it didn't take away sin. Bless your hearts, we understand this. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God, we're not talking about a burnt offering. We're not talking about a lamb. We're not talking about a sheep. We're not talking about a goat. We're not talking about a red heifer. We're not talking about those things. Especially in our day, those things happened a long time ago. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. That's a repentant sinner. A broken and a contrite heart. Brother Kenneth, that's when the heart can be purged. That's when that stuff can be purged out. When that heart is broken. Till that heart's broken, it's not going to happen. A broken and contrite heart, oh God, thou wilt not despise. And again, reminds me of the teaching in Luke chapter 18. Of the Pharisee and the publican. Was the Pharisee brokenhearted? Was he offering a sacrifice that was pleasing to the Lord? No. He was lifted up in pride. He was proud of himself and what he thought he'd accomplished. That's not a contrite spirit. That's not a broken heart. Well, the publican didn't do much in defending himself or presenting his case, did he? It was acceptable to God. He couldn't even lift his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast. Said, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Jesus said, that man went down to his house justified. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Bless your hearts when we follow the book. When we do what God's told us. When we confess our sins. He's faithful and just. I'm talking about sincerely now. We're not talking about checking off boxes, are we? We're talking about sincerely. Coming to God. Begging for mercy. Confessing our sins. He is faithful and just. Because the only reason you could do that is he's got the Spirit in you already. And when we follow that Spirit and we do what God says, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And bless your hearts, then joy can be restored. May God bless you, is our prayer.